Thank you, Brother Nate. We had, while we were in Glasgow, we had for a while an Iranian Bible study. And that started because we had one Iranian who started attending the church who had decent English, a guy named Vahid. And when we first met him, he told us how he was saved. Essentially, one of his cousins got interested in Christianity, started attending a church, and went missing. Just goes nowhere. And around that same time, Vahid is texting with someone his cousin is texted with in Canada via WhatsApp. I don't know if you guys know WhatsApp, but it's like Signal, but bigger in the rest of the world. And one day, this Canadian guy sends him a video clip about Barabbas. And that is what the Lord used in saving Vahid. And that is part of his testimony, that exchange, that whereas Barabbas deserved the cross, he did not go. Whereas Jesus did not deserve the cross, he went and died there for the sins of his people. Well, let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're taking a one-week break from our normal sermon series through Genesis and the Gospel according to John, as we celebrate today the fact that he is risen. And to that end, I want to read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. So if you have a Bible, please turn that with me. And then let's read together the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Holy Father, we rejoice today that Jesus is risen, the firstborn from the dead. In him is our hope and our salvation. We thank you and praise you that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he is risen from the dead. Help us to see in that the bedrock of our faith and the foundation for our hope. Bless our time in your word this morning. Holy Spirit, be at work in our midst. And we ask all this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are living in a world that is craving hope. And that's true for pretty much everyone, even the atheist is looking for hope. And one atheist writer has one of his characters say that hope was all a man needed. It was a lack of hope that discouraged a man. People are craving hope, craving the knowledge that things will be better in the future, whether that's 10 minutes from now, or 10 years from now, or into all eternity, that everything will be all right. And to a world that is craving hope, you have opportunity to say, let me tell you about the hope that I have as a Christian. It's a hope that says, I will dwell with God for all eternity. We've had opportunity to talk about this over the past few weeks, both in our series in Genesis and as well as our series in John. It is a thrilling hope that you will be raised from the dead, that anyone who is a Christian shall be with God for all eternity. And it's not an empty hope, because the future hope that we have is bound to the fact that Jesus died and rose again. And one of the passages in Scripture where we see that connection very explicitly is here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the problem, one of the problems that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians is that some of the Corinthians did not believe in the future resurrection of the believer. Verse 12 in our chapter makes that very explicit. Paul says there, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The idea of resurrection was pretty absurd to the Greek mind, and some among the Corinthian Christians needed to hear what Paul says in this chapter. And by the way, this whole chapter is worth you reading when you get home today or reading at some point tomorrow, as Paul talks about the reality of the resurrection, but also about the nature of the resurrection. But in correcting the theology of some of the Corinthians, Paul also helps us to see the reality of our hope. And in unpacking that hope, Paul begins not with our future. No, Paul begins with the past. He begins with Jesus. And what these first 11 verses of this chapter teach us is that by looking back to the resurrection of Jesus, you can be secure in your future resurrection and therefore have hope for the present. Let me say that again. By looking back to the resurrection of Jesus, you can be secure in your future resurrection and therefore have hope for the present. And my hope for this sermon is that you would leave here today fully embracing the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that this is central to what we believe and what we proclaim as Christians. And that all of you would leave being able to joyfully sing, He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. By looking back to the resurrection of Jesus, you can be secure in your future resurrection and therefore have hope for the present. 3 points this morning. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus was promised, and the resurrection of Jesus really happened. So let's consider in the first place that the resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. Paul begins his chapter by outlining the good news that he has dedicated his life to proclaim, the gospel of God. But he's quick to point out that he's not saying anything new. He says he himself has received it, and he preached this gospel to the Corinthians, and they received it, and they stand in it. And it is, in fact, the cornerstone of their salvation. And so he goes on to outline the gospel, focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul here passes on the basic Christian message. And it begins in verse 3 with Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus took the place of sinners, dying for them on the cross, receiving God's wrath so that we can be reconciled to God. He died for us, and the fact that he died is confirmed by the fact that verse 4, he was buried. In Christ, God has reconciled sinners to himself, and that required for the Son to die in the place of sinners. He died, what we'll see later on today, a gruesome death on the cross, a death of shame and immense suffering so that you might live. And there's this great line by John Stott that I may have quoted here before. One of these other guys has quoted here before. And it said, before we can think of the cross as something done for us, we need to think of the cross as something done by us. And that's described in one of my favorite hymns that Ethan's going to put up behind me, extended on a cursed tree, which is a hymn written by Paul Gerhardt, German hymn writer, translated by John Wesley. And one of the verses in that hymn says this, I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. But the cross, first having been something done by us, is also something done for us. As Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, so that your sins may be forgiven, so that you may have peace with God. For that, Jesus had to die, and that really happened. And reflecting on that, consider the opening verse of that hymn, extended on a cursed tree. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of glory see, sinks and expires the Son of God. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, but that's not where the story ends. Again in verse 4, Paul says that Jesus was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And having been raised from the dead, he was seen by many people who could testify to the fact that Jesus is alive. And it matters that he did. In verse 17, Paul says that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, why is this here? Why does Paul outline the gospel at the end of this letter? In answering that question, it's worth highlighting again that there are some in Corinth at that time who are doubting our future hope of the resurrection from the dead. That's what he says in verse 12. But he also says that all of them have believed the gospel, which includes the resurrection of Jesus. Paul makes his case of the resurrection of Jesus so that the people in Corinth would be confident in their future hope. And he says here that the people in the church have heard that Jesus rose from the dead. They've heard it. They believed it unless, verse 2, they believed in vain. And I think what we have here then is a case of hearing, but perhaps not really understanding. There's a rather amusing storyline in the TV show The Office, which is a show that takes place at the office of a paper company. And there's a new supervisor played by Idris Elba who arrives at the branch. And this in turn somewhat upsets a number of characters, including a character named Jim, who really struggles to make a good first impression with this new supervisor. And eventually the new supervisor asks Jim for a rundown of his clients. And Jim confidently responds by saying, sure, I'm going to get that to you. But he has no idea what a rundown is and then struggles for the rest of the episode to make sense of what he is actually supposed to do. The church in Corinth seemed to be behaving like Jim. They heard of the resurrection, but they have not adequately understood what it is Paul has been talking about. And so Paul now provides the explanation. He says, as it were, you believe the gospel, which includes the preaching of Jesus raised from the dead, and this resurrection really vindicates all that Jesus came to do. It vindicates his suffering and death on the cross. Why then do you doubt that this can or will happen to you in the future? When I first became a Christian, there was a book written and then a documentary made claiming that Jesus' bones were found in a family tomb in Jerusalem, which supposedly proves that he did not rise bodily from the dead. Now, the people who wrote this book, and even some Christians, claimed that if the discovery is true, it didn't matter to the Christian. It didn't matter to the gospel. They claimed Christianity is a matter of faith, and surely Jesus could have been raised from the dead in a spiritual sense. Now, the story they actually found Jesus' tomb was pretty easy to disprove, but the claim that it did not matter is nonsense. At the heart of the Christian message has always been the proclamation that Jesus rose from the dead. He was dead, and then he was alive, not simply in a spiritual sense. Jesus rose bodily from the dead. Read the end of the four Gospels to see that Jesus was not an apparition. In Luke 24, the risen Jesus says, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And then goes on to eat with the disciples. Now, it could be that you are hearing this and you like Christianity, and maybe you would even say that you believe in Jesus, but you don't think he rose from the dead. And you don't think that you will rise from the dead one day. You simply believe there's some manner of general disembodied afterlife. And what that means is that according to the Bible, you do not believe the gospel. Paul's words in verse 2 are an accurate description of that sort of faith. It is believing in vain because it is not believing in the real gospel. And this has bearing to how we should tell people about Jesus and proclaim the gospel. It is relatively easy for Christians to point out in evangelism the sinfulness of the people they're speaking to and the reality that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. It is also, I hope, relatively easy for people to say that the appropriate response is to repent of our sins and to believe in Jesus for our salvation. What often goes missing is the resurrection of Christ. And yet when you read the book of Acts and you study the sermons, the evangelism that took place in a variety of contexts, to Jews, to God-fearing Gentiles, to Gentiles, preaching to large groups and small gatherings, you again and again have this focus on proclaiming Jesus as risen from the dead. This should have bearings to how we proclaim the gospel. Whether it's to friends or neighbors or total strangers, we should make sure that we uphold this central tenet of the gospel. That we say with Paul, who is perhaps drawing on early tradition in this passage, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he rose from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is central to the preaching of the gospel. Here are some core beliefs of Christianity. Let's make sure that what we believe lines up with what God says, and that what we proclaim lines up with what God says. So the resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. Secondly, my second point, the resurrection of Jesus was promised. The resurrection of Jesus was promised. Paul uses a particular phrase twice as he is restating the gospel, and that phrase is according to the scriptures. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And what this phrase essentially means is that this was planned. God said it would happen on the pages of what we now call the Old Testament, and now in Jesus, it has finally taken place. And we can make all sorts of wild speculations about the future. And because the universe was created by God and has this imprint of design and orderliness, we can get some things right. We can say with great certainty what the weather will be like tomorrow, though that has its limits. We can say with great certainty when the sun will rise and when the sun will set. And you can add some other things to this list, but this list is not an endless list. In fact, on the whole, we get a lot of things wrong. Consider Mr. Marconi from Italy, who is considered one of the inventors of radio communication. He said, the coming of the wireless era will make war impossible because it will make war ridiculous. He said that in 1912, 2 years before the beginning of World War I, just a couple of decades before the beginning of World War II, and countless other wars and conflicts throughout a world that relied heavily on radio and wireless technology. And many other examples of wrong predictions could be added. There are people who predict when the end of the world will take place or when Jesus will return. And inevitably, the day will come and Jesus did not return, so that some movements come to an end and some movements are forced to change, but all of them are in fact proven wrong. It is easy to get things wrong, but consider how difficult it is to predict something that is impossible. And that is precisely what we're dealing with here. People do not come back from the dead. They don't come back to tell their story. So what if Jesus, rather, what if someone prophesied or predicted that there would be a man who would die and then would come back from the dead? I mean, that's a game changer. And that's what Paul says happened here. Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So the question is that true? Is there actually evidence for what Paul says here? And there is. Now, Paul is not telling us any specific text here, so I cannot name a specific text that he's thinking of. But what you need to keep in mind is that not simply the New Testament, but the entire Bible is about Christ. That's why Nicholas preached a sermon last Sunday from page one of the Bible, page one of the Old Testament, that was about Christ. In John 5, and we'll look at that next Sunday, God willing, Jesus says that the scriptures bear witness about him. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, Jesus meets his disciples, and he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So before you think about a specific passage, you should think of the entire Old Testament as pointing to Jesus and being about Jesus. Now, we did consider the book of Jonah, which has some bearings in the gospel as to the sign of the prophet Jonah and Jesus rising on the third day from the dead. Consider also Psalm 16, verse 9 to 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Consider who this Holy One is. This is a Psalm of David. But listen to what Peter does with this passage in Acts chapter 2, where he is quoting Psalm 16 in his Pentecost Day sermon. He's quoting the verses I just read, and then he says this, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Now, what do you think? In light of this, would Peter say that Jesus rose from the dead according to the scriptures, which of course includes the book of Psalms? Well, the answer is yes. Let me bring up one further example, and it's the passage that we read at the beginning of our service from the book of Isaiah, the song of the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. And feel free to turn that with me. This is a part of the Bible that really powerfully speaks of Jesus' death, and it connects that. It connects what happened to Jesus with ourselves. Consider, for example, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It speaks there of Jesus dying for our sins. Again, the end of verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The suffering servant dies for sinners. Christ died for our sins in accordance with Isaiah 53. But there's more. The suffering servant dies. Jesus dies. But then look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Now clearly that's another reference to his death. But read on. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, do you catch that? This person dies, but then he comes back to life. He shall prolong his days. Later on today, read this whole chapter again and marvel at this, written hundreds of years before Jesus came. An impossible prediction. And yet it came true as Jesus died and rose again. Now, if you are skeptical of Christianity, I want you to consider this. An impossible prediction comes true hundreds of years later. Does that not give you pause? How these passages talk about Jesus. And you, Christian, what a great way for your faith to be strengthened. I mean, what could strengthen your faith more? The Lord planned it. The Lord prophesied it would happen, and then it did happen. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was promised. Now, thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus really happened. The resurrection really happened. We all know that people don't come back from the dead, and that's why I spoke of an impossible prediction a few minutes ago. And that will help us to make sense of where Paul is going next. Having listed the resurrection of Jesus as a cornerstone of the gospel, he now lists a whole bunch of appearances of Jesus, beginning in verse 5. So this is us back in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That is to say, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Let me say this right away. The people on this list struggled with the idea of resurrection themselves. Have you ever been in a situation where someone comes to you or speaks to you and makes an absurd claim, something you know not to be true, and you have the sense of, there is no way this is true. That's what happened to many of the people on this list. We talked about Thomas just last week, or week before last. Now, just for the sake of giving you the full picture, Jesus had talked about his resurrection a few times before he died. Thomas heard Jesus say that he would be killed and after 3 days rise again. But that's hard to believe. So when everybody else said to him a few days after Jesus was crucified that they had seen Jesus, he responds in unbelief. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And that's how many people are. We want evidence. Thomas demanded evidence, and the Lord gave it to him. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed. Jesus appeared to him, and so for the rest of his life, Thomas was an eyewitness to the resurrection. He had seen Jesus. He could confirm the claim that he rose from the dead, and so can everyone else on this list here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul uses the same verb 4 times. Jesus was seen, or Jesus appeared. Certainly Jesus took the initiative, and then Paul has 6 different individuals or groups that he lists who saw the risen Jesus. And they can all confirm the words of Luke at the beginning of the book of Acts, that Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Now I'm just going to make a few comments on Paul's list here. He appeared to Cephas. He's the first on the list. Cephas, you may know, is the Apostle Peter. Then he appeared to the group of the 12. Then in verse 6, and this one is worth pausing on for a second, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. One of the ways in which people have argued against the bodily resurrection of Jesus is to say that the people who saw him simply had hallucinations. And hallucinations themselves can be quite common. There are a lot of reasons why someone might hallucinate, which could be due to a mental illness or neurological factors, where you can get hallucinations by taking drugs. So they might be more common than you think. And I think they can explain why someone like Peter thought he had seen the risen Jesus. But here's the problem. We're not talking about one person. Even if it's just a handful of guys, they would not have a common hallucination or a shared hallucination. So the fact that Jesus is seen by multiple people destroys that theory. And now we're dealing not with 1 or 2, not with a handful of people, we're dealing with 500 individuals at the same time. And it makes this idea absurd. And Paul very helpfully points out that most of them are still around. And he calls them brothers, perhaps brothers and sisters, because those who encountered the risen Christ are his disciples. They are believers. And so Paul uses one of his favorite words to describe them. He calls them brothers. And what that means is that they can serve as eyewitness, to use the language of what we're covering in John at the moment, they can serve to testify or bear witness about the resurrection of Christ. And for as long as they live, that's true for everybody on this list. Hundreds of people. And many can still do that when Paul writes this letter about 20 years after the cross. And that includes Paul himself. He says in verse 8 that last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And it changed his life from persecuting the church, literally hunting down Christians, to loving the Lord and his people and proclaiming the risen Jesus everywhere, including in Corinth. Everybody on this list is an eyewitness, and those who were still alive could testify with their lips that Jesus rose from the dead. But they also testified with their lives. The resurrection changed everything for these people. I already talked about Thomas. The resurrection changed him from someone who doubted to someone who believed. What about Peter? Cephas. The resurrection changed him from someone who denied even knowing Jesus. Remember the night Jesus was betrayed. He changed from someone who denied even knowing Jesus to someone who boldly proclaimed his death and resurrection. What about James? The James whom Paul mentions here is the half-brother of Jesus. James seemed to have opposed Jesus during his ministry. James and his brothers did not believe what Jesus was saying. At some point, his family thought that Jesus had gone mad. But the resurrection changed James. All of a sudden, he didn't just agree with Jesus, but found in him his Savior, and then dedicated his life to the church. And we just talked about Paul. Meeting the risen Jesus changed him from a persecutor, which he talks about in verse 9, to someone who boldly proclaimed Christ, who was transformed, desiring now to labor for his Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. All of them were willing to proclaim Jesus in the face of persecution. Many died for that proclamation. And the reality is that people do not die for what they know to be a lie. People do not die for what they know to be a lie. And so the resurrection of Jesus isn't just central to the gospel. And it wasn't just promised in the Old Testament, but the resurrection of Jesus really happened. This is Paul's argument here. And the Corinthians had believed the gospel, and that gospel has the death and resurrection of Jesus at its very center. And God promised this would happen long ago, strengthening his arguments, and then he points to the multitudes of eyewitnesses who can testify to the facts of the resurrection. In addressing the doubts of some of the Corinthians, the doubts some of the Corinthians had in relation to the future resurrection, Paul begins not with the future. He begins with Jesus. By looking back to the resurrection of Jesus, they could be secure in their future resurrection and therefore have hope for the present. And this is where our hope begins. With eyes set on the new heavens and the new earth, with eyes set on resurrection bodies that Paul describes later in this chapter as imperishable, with eyes set on our hope, we look back to Jesus, who gives our hope flesh and bones. Jesus lives, and so shall you. And so by looking back to him, and therefore being secure in your future, you can find hope for the present. But your hope doesn't just lie with the resurrection of Jesus, but it lies with the resurrected Jesus. And your hope isn't simply about continuing in your existence. The Christian hope is one in which we find peace with God, even though you and I have continually rebelled against him. And this hope is offered to all people. Fellowship with God an eternal life are offered to you right now if you're not a Christian. And that does not depend on you. And that's why Paul in verse 10 keeps talking about grace. Grace is a free gift that you do not deserve. Paul was a persecutor. By grace, he's not only become a Christian, but someone who loves to serve the kingdom of God. By grace, he is what he is. And that's the testimony of every Christian. We heard some of that at the prayer meeting this morning. And that is my testimony. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I rejected God when I was young. I rejected Jesus. I would have mocked the idea of something like the resurrection from the dead. But by the grace of God, I do not only hold these things to be true, but I see in Jesus the very core of my identity. I believed. I put my trust in my risen Savior. And that's what the Corinthians did. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. That is how the church in Corinth got started. You can read about the beginning of that church in Acts 18. And it says there, for instance, that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And then it says many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. These men and women were dead in their trespasses and sins, but they trusted in Jesus, who died for their sins, was buried, rose from the dead, and was seen by many. And if you're not a Christian, I commend the same Savior to you. Trust in him and receive eternal life and fellowship with our triune God. And for you Christians, you have reason to rejoice today, to hear about the good news that Jesus died for you and that he rose again. And that is all of grace. And it lets you live in the present with hope, knowing that your future is secure, a future of being raised from the dead and in God's presence for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you today as the Lord of the universe, as the one who is deserving of all praise and glory and honor, yet as the one who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, you humbled yourself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted you and bestowed on you the name that is above every name, so that at your name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We praise you for your love for us and ask that you would help us to see more clearly what you've done for us and who you are, so that we might love you more. Amen.